This morning we are going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 8, and 1 through 22 is pretty much the whole chapter, but that's where we're going to be this morning. And as we get into this message, it's one of those things that the children of Israel did so many different things that we just think, why on earth would God be so patient? Why on earth would God be so loving and so gracious to a people that were so rebellious? But we are so glad that He was. And we take what we learn. The New Testament tells us that the things that happened that were recorded in the Old Testament, some people say, well, if it was recorded in the Old Testament, then it must be okay. The things that they did in the Old Testament, they must be okay because God put them in the Bible. And so if He put them in the Bible, then it must be okay for us to do. Well, that's not the case. The case is He put it in there so that we would learn from their mistakes. He put it in there to point us closer to Him and to point us to the cross. And so today, as we look at this passage, I want us to look at something that happened to them, not to say that it's happening to us, but to warn us that it's happening to us. And so we're going to start off by saying, have you ever got a speeding ticket? No, you don't have to raise your hand. This church, you know whether you have or not, and it's one of those things. Why did you get a speeding ticket? The police officer was in the wrong spot at the wrong time. That's why, right? I mean, we would all agree on that. And that we knew ahead of time that if the speed limit sign said 55 or 70 or 35 or whatever it happened to say, we knew we had been warned at some point that's what was going to happen, that we would get a ticket if we were caught. And I know there are people out there that will say, well, if it says 55, you can technically go 60, and they'll let you get by. I don't know that that's the case. But there are always those times that people say, well, you know, that warning, if they stop you doing between 55 and 60, they'll give you a warning. Everybody that has their driver's license has been warned that limit says 55. And so we know that. So why on earth, and again, I'm not calling for hands, why on earth would any of us speed when we know that the warning is points against your license or a fee that you're going to pay or whatever the case might be, whatever the penalty is for your speeding? Why would we do that when we've been duly warned? Well, here we're going to look at the children of Israel, and they are going to be warned from some things, and they're going to do that anyway. And so it's kind of along the same line as the speeding ticket idea, but not exactly. But anyway, let's go and we'll start reading in 1 Samuel chapter 8. So if you read along with me. It says, now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second was Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba, but his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, you're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But this thing displeased Samuel, when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. So Samuel told them all the words of the Lord to the people who asked for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. And he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants and your female servants, your finest young men, your donkeys, and put them to his work. And he will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants, and you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but we will have a king over us, that we may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed their voice and make them a king." And Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Every man go to his city." Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we just come before you, and as we open your word and we see what took place, Lord, I pray that you open our hearts and teach us. Speak to us, Lord, in a way that would change our lives today. Help us to glorify and honor you. Help us to draw close to you. Lord, convict us where we need it. Encourage us where we need it. Lord, be glorified today. In your name we pray. Amen. The children of Israel were warned. They were told exactly what it would be like. They were going to be appointed a king. God was going to give them a king, and it was going to end up being Saul. And the presence of God would be on Saul for a while. And they were going to have this king no matter what. No matter what the warning was, they were going to choose. They wanted a king. They wanted somebody that would go out into battle before them. Somebody that they could follow. All the other nations, the Philistines, who they had just beaten a chapter before, they had a king that went out before them, and all the other nations had a king that they could follow into battle and that would go out before them and it would be the judge for them, and it would be somebody that they could walk up and see, somebody that they could hear. And they wanted to be like all the other nations, even though they were warned. This is what's going to happen. The king is going to take everything you have, and anything he wants, he's going to make it his. That's your warning. Why would anybody want to do that? Why would they want to be like those other nations who God was fighting for Israel and defeating the whole time they came into the promised land? Why do we want to be like everybody else? Back to our speeding analogy. Well, if you're driving down 65 highway or 13 or 49 or even 32 or 39, and you're going the speed limit and people are just flying past you, the tendency is to say, "Well, if I don't speed up, they're going to run over me." And we end up speeding up a little bit. "Well, you know, I'm just going a little bit over, so it won't matter." And they're still flying past you. Big trucks, little cars, pickups, everything's flying past you. And so you speed up a little bit more to where at least it's a challenge for them to pass you. And it doesn't shake your car when they pass you. And before you know it, you're blending in with the rest of them. Because surely, if that highway patrol sees that car that just passed me driving that fast, if I'm just a mile an hour or two below them, they're not going to stop me. They're going to get that guy. And they haven't stopped him. So if he's getting by with it, surely I will. Let's look at this passage. Because what took place with the children of Israel is similar to that. And it's similar to how we live today in our spiritual life. Why would we want to be like the world? We know we can take the warning out of the Bible where it says that If you don't believe in the only begotten Son of God, you stand condemned already. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ was born the Son of God, lived a perfect life, sacrificed His life to die on the cross for your sins, was buried, rose again 3 days later, and ascended to heaven. If you don't believe that, then your warning is this. You stand condemned already because you have not believed in the one and only Son of God. Because the one and only Son of God, the Bible tells us, is the only way to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. There is no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. That's the warning. So why, if that's the warning, is the world ignoring that? Why would these people, when Samuel, who was their spiritual leader, their guide, when he tells them, this is what's going to happen, why would they say, no, we'll have a king over us. We want to be like everybody else. Well, what took place is told in this passage, but it didn't happen in the time frame of this one passage. Let's look at it. It tells us that they had, that he had provided his sons, or he had made his sons judges. The judge would ride a circuit, kind of like we used to think in the Western days when the judge would ride a circuit. Similar to that is what Samuel would do, tells us in chapter 7. But then when he got old, he made his sons judges. Well, they were not spiritual, good spiritual leaders. They were not good ethical leaders. And it says that the people knew that they did not, that these sons did not walk in Samuel's way. They were not good spiritual leaders. And that's what these people had. They were not led correctly. They were not fed correctly. And that's where it all starts. And then it doesn't take very long before it says down here that God says they rejected His reign. They did not want me to reign over them, it tells us in the bottom of verse 7. Said that I should not reign over them. They didn't want to obey my law. They didn't want to follow my rules. There were enough other nations there in the promised land, people that they didn't get rid of, that they were supposed to, that were getting by. And if that person gets by, then surely I can get by. And so if God is saying I have to do this, going by the law of Moses that they followed, and other people were getting by without following that law, surely I don't have to follow that law. And so they began to reject God's law. And then it wasn't long until they began to reject God Himself. Not only did they just reject His law, they began to reject Him. And they began to serve other gods. And because of that, that process that we're going to look into, we're going to break that down now, and we're going to look into that because that same process is a process that the world follows today. And sometimes, if we're warned, we can keep from following that process. Sometimes if we're warned and I'm in the middle of that process, I can change. Sometimes if I'm at the end of that process, there's only one way to change, and that's to turn it over to God. They did all of that, and when they were warned, their hearts were so hardened that they did not care about the warning. I'm 60 years old, I've driven this long, and hey, I've got by since I was 16. I'm okay. So what's the deal? Where are they at? We don't care about the warning. We have those same warnings that I read just a minute ago about from the Scripture. If you're lost, then those are the warnings to you. If you're saved, then there are also warnings that we hear. And I want to read one really fast. Sometimes people don't take this way, but it's in Matthew chapter 7, 21. 21 through 23. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" All of the things they did. This is referring to the time of judgment when Jesus says there are going to be people that are going to come up and he's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." "Well, God, I was in church, I preached, I taught, I witnessed, I did all these things for you. You did all those things for me, but you didn't know me." He says, this is those people in Matthew chapter 7 that think they're Christians. This is their warning. They did all those things. They cast out demons in Jesus' name. It's not like they just went to church and sat there and listened. They did things for God. They followed Jesus. They preached in His name. They did all the right things. But He says, "I didn't know you. Depart from me." "Well, what do you mean you didn't know me?" The last two words: people of lawlessness. You practiced lawlessness. You practiced disobedience. You practiced doing things that were against God's Word. Well, surely people today, we're under grace. We don't have to follow the law. No, but if you're truly under grace, you will follow the law. Following the law does not get you saved. But if you are saved, He says here, you will practice the law. If you practice lawlessness, that's the choice. You either practice lawlessness or you practice the law. There's no in between. If you practice lawlessness, if you don't follow the law, if you don't follow what Jesus says, it doesn't matter what else you do for Him if you don't know Him. That's what happened to them. They weren't led and fed correctly. That's where it all started. The hardening of the heart, the process to where they rejected the warning, that's where it started. Well, then that to me, Pastor, that sounds like it's your fault. If you're not leading us correctly, it's your fault. In their time, they had a spiritual leader and they followed the law and they followed certain sacrifices. That was the deal. But that was before Jesus came. And when Jesus came, He tore that veil so that you could personally have a relationship with Him. And so it's not on me anymore, it's on you. I have my job, I have my responsibility, and I will stand before God one day and I'll be accountable. And I'll be accountable for everything I've done wrong and everything I didn't do right. And so will you. So if we look at this, they were led and fed incorrectly. They had nobody else to follow. You do. And I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the Word of God. I'm talking about a personal relationship with the God of all creation. That's what He set up. You have Him to lead you. You have Him to feed you. If you get fed on Sunday morning, I feel really sorry for you. If that's the only time you get fed, you're going to starve to death. Because I'm not a good feeder. I'm a good reader. You need to feed yourself. There's a time when you were a baby that you couldn't do that, but when you got that time where mom and dad put that spoon in your hand and then eventually a fork in your hand, then it was get out of the way. That's the way it should be with you and your Bible. You had that first few years when you were accepted Christ and people trained you and taught you. But then you should have had a hunger for yourself to where you took over. Said, I don't need you to feed me anymore. I got the Word of God. I've got what He has given me, that He wants a personal relationship with me. If you're not led and fed correctly, and again, I'm not talking about me. I'm not talking about your Sunday school teacher. I'm not talking about your Bible study leader or your mom and your dad. I'm talking about you. If you're not led and fed correctly, then that's your responsibility. And if you're not led and fed correctly, it won't be long before you'll just choose to be disobedient. You'll reject the things that are in there that people say, this is what the Word of God says. Well, I know a lot of people that are not doing those things that are good Christians. Maybe they're Matthew 7 Christians. Those that claim to be Christ, but He doesn't know them. And you're judging yourself compared to them? It's a scary place. They came to reject the obedience, the things God called them to do. And it wasn't just all of a sudden they woke up one day and said, I'm going to just reject God's obedience. I'm just going to reject the things God tells me to do. I was good yesterday, but today I'm just not going to do that anymore. It doesn't work that way. It's a subtle thing that Satan does. It's that if you'll just go 56, you'll be okay. And then 58. And 61. That's what it is. When you're not led and fed correctly, it gradually draws you away from the Word of God, and you'll end up rejecting it slowly but surely. Rejecting the Word of God. And when you've rejected the Word of God, if you've chosen not to be obedient because you think you're under grace, it won't be long before you're rejecting the God who offers grace. Surely not. Surely I would not get to that point. Surely I wouldn't get to that point to where I reject God. These were children of Israel. Like I said, in chapter 7, He led them against the Philistines and they won a great battle. This is the next chapter written down and they're ready to turn away from God. Because this took a process. The same process that happens to us when we get away from God's Word. We begin to just think we don't need it. And then when we get to a point where we're comfortable with not needing His Word, before you know it, we're comfortable with not being that close to Him. And when we get comfortable not being that close to Him, we begin to think at some point we don't need Him. We would never get to that point, right? We would never get to that point. So why does it happen? Because we can all see that sometimes we've got to this other point where right after they rejected God, they began to serve other gods. Well, I don't serve other gods. Do you put anything before God? A person? Your job? Your house? Your car? Do you put anything else before God? If you do, then you're serving other gods. Our priorities will tell us if we're serving other gods. As we look at this passage, we see what they did. We can use the analogy of the speeder and see how before we know it, it's out of control. But surely that doesn't happen to us. Well, let me tell you, for years and years and years, I sat second or third row back from the corner in the pew. And I would grab the corner of that pew till my knuckles were white. Because I didn't want to go forward. I didn't want to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. And so I hung on. And I began to fight it. And the longer I fought it, the easier it became. There are some people out here, maybe listening on Facebook or whatever, that when God first called on you and He was trying to get you to surrender your life to Him, and you didn't, it felt like you got stabbed with a knife in the gut when you rejected. And then the next time He called on you, it felt maybe like you got punched in the gut. And then it felt like you got just kind of shoved. And then before you know it, you don't feel anything. It's a hardening process that takes time. I know because I went through it. And for years I acted like a Christian when it didn't bother me. Until one day God said, no, you're not doing this anymore. And I was blessed to have the opportunity to come and turn my life back over to Him. And so if you're sitting out there and you've fought that pew, maybe you haven't physically grabbed it, but you've done everything you could to make yourself keep from standing up and walking down an aisle or going to somebody and asking, hey, I want to know about this Jesus. If you fought that, or if you are fighting that, or if you used to fight that, it's not too late. Because the God that set it all in order before the foundations of the earth says all you've got to do is repent and turn to Me. And He'll wipe away all your sins. Cast them as far as the east is from the west and remember them no more. It's one step towards Him. Christians, you're not off the hook. We're not off the hook. Because you sat there. Maybe you've knelt there at home in your closet, in your room, behind your steering wheel, wherever you have your quiet time with God, and He has called you to do something, and you said no. It's just not that time. I'm not ready. Maybe He's called you to draw close to Him. Maybe He's called you to minister. Maybe He's called you to warn other people about that being lost and where they're headed. He's called us to do something. And it seems like at first, we really have to fight it. And then as we go, it gets easier and easier to fight it. You're not getting any stronger. He's not getting any weaker. He's just going to let you do what you're going to choose to do. Where you're at, I've got a poster on my wall that's been down there for 20 years probably, that I've had for 20 years. It says, a man is only as holy as he wants to be. It's not my fault. It's not your spouse's fault. It's not your mom and dad's fault. It's not your grandma and grandpa's fault. You are only as holy, as close to God, as set apart for God as you want to be. So you look and see where you're at and figure it out. I'm going to close with this. It tells us that when this took place in verse 6, it says, when they asked for a king to be like other nations, in verse 6 it says, but this thing displeased Samuel. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. It bothered Samuel when he saw people going down this road, and they had got to a point that their heart was hard, and it bothered him. And he took it to God. Does it bother you that the lost are out there with hard hearts? They want to hear what you got to say. Does that bother you, or do you write it off because they don't want to hear what you say? The bottom line is, it bothered Samuel because his heart wasn't hardened. If it doesn't bother me, then maybe my heart is somewhere in that process. It all goes back to how you're led and how you're fed. That's how you stop the process. Being led by the Holy Spirit, being fed by the Word of God. That responsibility is yours. Let's pray. Father, we just come before You and we thank You for this day. We thank You for the opportunity to be in Your house. Lord, I pray that You help us to be everything You call us to be. Lord, speak to us today. Convict us, draw us, encourage us, challenge us, and change us. Whatever way we glorify and honor you the most. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.